want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is it's a really beautiful and powerful chapter in the Bible. And I told the folks at 9 o'clock, I know I do this often, but sometime today before you go to bed, you should read all of Luke chapter 24. Appearing to his disciples after he was raised from the dead and preparing them really for earthly life without him. And they have this vision of Jesus exalted and reigning in heaven that I think in part strengthened and sustained them for the ministry to which they were called in the days ahead. So in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start reading in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is fascinating to me and I think powerful in many ways because it gives us a little bit among the early disciples between when they were living with Jesus and they could see him there before him and they could walk with him and talk with him and eat with him and study with him and learn what it looks like to do ministry alongside him. And then he was going to leave them and he had prepared them for this. He had told them many, many times that this was coming, but now the reality of it is I think starting to set in and Jesus is going to give them what they need for strength and faith and courage to live into his call. Because living into his call upon their lives was not going to be easy. That there was very little about the first century when these first Christians kind of grabbed the baton of the gospel and started to move out into the world that really anything was kind of in their favor. And there was no kind of illusion that Caesar was going to be Christian. That somehow the culture was going to be on their side, was going to make everything smooth sailing for them in the gospel. If anything, everything was a ragtag group of people. They were from all different strata of society. And God had through faith in Jesus and now was going to set them out into the world to bear witness to the reality of his life. And so Jesus appears to them, and part of what Luke highlights or emphasizes is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, going back to that whole church calendar thing, whether you know it or not, we're still in the season, I think, of 40 days of celebrating and reminding ourselves of the resurrection hope that we have. And Jesus appeared to them bodily. And I love the way Jesus kind of goes out of his way to prove this. He's even asking, like, "Hey, is there anything here to eat?" And so Jesus is showing them that the bodily resurrection is not something that, he's not a ghost, he's not a phantom, he's not a figment of their imagination, but he is very much real and resurrected and in the body. And then Jesus does this thing twice here where he teaches about himself by using the Old Testament scriptures. And in this part, he says how the law and the prophets and the Psalms are all fulfilled in him. Now, that is a staggering claim for us to make, and it also really shapes how we think about reading the Old Testament. Here's just kind of a question. Is the Old Testament, when you go back and you read Genesis and you make your way through, is that your story of redemption of your ancestors in the faith? And the answer is yes. And it's staggering if you think about it. This week I was worshiping, I told you all this before, I worship with the Church of England most every day. Maybe one day I'll be able to have that accent and you'll think I'm like that. Right? About Abraham, and I was reading, I was thinking, I was like, in a very real sense, I am a descendant of Abraham. And I read that Old Testament story, not obviously ethnically, right? But because of who I am in Jesus, I've been grafted into those people. And he goes back and he teaches this story, how teaches the disciples about how it's all about him. And there was one portion of scripture as Jesus opened their minds that they may understand, and the prophets and the Psalms were ultimately all fulfilled in him through his life, death, and his resurrection. Wouldn't you love to have that portion? I'm like, Luke, I appreciate what you did. But if you could have just given us, like, all right, Jesus started in Genesis and he went to Exodus and Leviticus and he just made his way through and he just showed how ultimately all of this is fulfilled in him. It would have us a lot of theological debate, especially when you go to seminary. And how all this Jesus, and as we've been working through this sermon series in a way that should be evident in my heart as your pastor all the time, that we really can't elevate or make more of Jesus than he deserves. And as we read the Bible and is and what God has done for us in him, that whatever our thoughts about him are, they are not high enough likely. That we're just kind of scratching the surface of who Jesus is and all that God has done for us in him. Now, as I was reading this passage this week and thinking about this sermon, I couldn't help but take and think about the ways in which Jesus fulfilled everything that came before him. If you think about how many of you, if you had to say, what did prophets do? How would you sum up kind of what prophets did? What was their job? The way that I learned in seminary is that they brought the word of God to the people of God. But their role, either if it was telling what's coming or if it was indicting the people based on their unfaithfulness now or if it was a hope of salvation and what was going to happen, their job was to bring the word of God. And you and I, as we read the Bible, believe that Jesus is the prophet, part as great as Moses would be. There's this thing in Deuteronomy that a greater prophet will come, and like Jesus is ultimately that greater prophet, and he's not just delivering the word to us, but he's actually the word of God himself who's taken on flesh so that you and I might most fully understand and see what God is like. There's the prophet, but he comes in a way that exceeds all the prophets before him as God's messenger. He is our perfect and our great high priest. What would you say the priest did? Well, they had a teaching element, but they also kind of interceded on behalf of the people to God. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies how often? Once a year. And what did he have to do for himself before he could offer sacrifices for the people? Remember? For sacrifices for himself. Because he was human just like them. He was sinful just like them. And as we read the story of the scriptures, Jesus comes as our great high priest. And one thing that makes him different and sets him apart is that he's both the priest and the sacrifice. That he came and took on flesh and was made like us in every respect, yet without sin, so that he might lay his life down. He's prophet, he's priest who stands even now to intercede for us. We'll talk about that again in a minute. And he's the king that we've been longing for. That even now, all of the kings fell short in some way. Like there were some good kings, David, man after God's own heart, but that can be your other assignment today. Go to lunch and name all the good kings that you can find in the Old Testament. It won't take you that long, really. And then Jesus Christ comes in, and there is this confession of the word. And part of the implications is that he is the king who reigns. And that as we, as the people of God, our allegiance is ultimately to him. And our hope in this life and the life to come is ultimately in his rule and his reign in this world. And when you read the passage here in Luke, there is this transition that once the disciples start to understand, there is this bulge to their lives that wasn't there before. And when Jesus died on the cross, There was this understanding that everything had been turned upside down. And again, they did not have the benefit of 2,000 years of careful Christian reflection on what was happening in the moment. They were doing it in real time. And you know what emotion they felt? I think probably more than anything, maybe sorrow, maybe sadness, but fear. They felt fear. Because Jesus Christ had been killed on, and there was this thought that maybe they're next. And so what do? They hide out in the upper room. And Jesus makes himself known, and he continues to make himself known. And there's this transition, and I saw this week as I was reading. Poor John Calvin. He was a complicated figure himself, and kind of sometimes some of us have a hard time listening to his beneficial things that he provided for the church because of all the other things that we might put on it. But he's one of the most helpful people to read commentating on Scripture, commenting on this passage. And he says that in verse 52, there's this transition, that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So they go from hiding, continually praising God, and there's this belief, I think, partly that Jesus was resurrected from the tomb. He was resurrected from the dead. That was important. But also in this passage, they see that Jesus is lifted at the right hand of the Father. And they had this early Christian confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. It's what we say every time someone's. We say, congregation, what is the confession of faith that you make? And we all together say, Jesus is Lord. And then we say, Joe or Sally or Jim or Jeff, what's the confession of faith that you Lord? And if we're not careful, you and I lose sight of the significance of that confession of faith. Because we often think about Jesus being Savior or Redeemer, but that idea that Jesus is Lord is one that you and I step into with those early Christians to say that no matter what it looks like in this world, the person who is of everything that happens and in control of my life is Jesus Christ, who even now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's why that passage that Mary read earlier, I think, is so important for us. Because Paul, when he writes these words in verses 15 to 23, he prays that these realities, that they may be able to see and understand and believe them. Because they live in the same world that you and I lived in terms of everything not being perfectly as it should be. And so if there were moments on the throne, Paul writes, I'm praying that you might be able to understand and see and experience the reality of this truth even now. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What kind of power? He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then listen to what it was important for the first believers, and it's important for us. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Kind of Cliff Notes version of what Paul says there in Ephesians 1 is that Jesus Christ reigns and he has no rivals. That everyone on earth, in this age and every age that will come, Jesus Christ reigns as Lord Supreme over every one of them. And so you first century Christians, as you're going out into town and where many of you are going to give your lives because of your faithful witness to Jesus Christ, no matter what, I'm praying that you have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know these things, that you might see the reality of Jesus reigning and the hope that you have in him, the inheritance that will be yours, and that one day faith will be made sight. Because if you think about the first disciples going out and bearing witness to Jesus, really, there's no reason why it should have worked. There's no reason why it should have been something that was possible in their day, apart from the real lives and them living into this confession of faith that Jesus reigns. And as they lived and they submitted themselves to God's plans and his purposes and his wills and the norms and the values of the kingdom of God, people saw the beauty of their lives and they were drawn to Jesus. And I'm somewhat concerning ourselves back to the reality of this truth over and over and over again, that you and I might be tempted to misplace where our ultimate allegiance lies as well. I told everybody at the 9 o'clock service that my hope and my prayer is that as long as I am your pastor, that this pulpit, and I'm glad that this passage comes to me on June the 1st and not in November, when we're all thinking about worldly powers and rulers and authorities and who we're going to, in part because I want to divorce it from that, but also help us to remember that ultimately, the only reason that you and I have hope of whoever we elect here or whoever gets elected on the other side of the world or otherwise. And as wonderful as the privilege as that is, it's not lost on me that there are people around the world who would love to be a part of a political process like ours. Amen? They would. They'd love to go with a sense of safety and security and cast a ballot and cast a vote and be a part of that process. However, if you and I are not careful, we allow all of. And so whenever it comes again, and whatever you vote for, if it's mayor or governor or fill in the blank, you do so as followers of Jesus Christ who understand that it's a privilege to vote your conscience, but ultimately your source of hope and joy and purpose and meaning isn't. And I would say it's probably blasphemous if we act as if the witness of the church is dependent. We've all done it at some point. Probably all gone somewhere and you cast your vote, and like if your candidate won, it was like, and if they lost, it's like, us put on black. All hope is lost. But that's not who we belong to as a people. The first Christians, when they understood that confession that Jesus is Lord, and they believed that Jesus understood that nothing could thwart God's good purposes and plans from coming to pass in their lives. And so they moved out into the world in a courageous and powerful and beautiful witness to the reality of Jesus' rule and reign in their lives, and they submitted themselves even to the point of death many times. And it was their witness and their testimony to the reality that became this beautiful thing that spread across the known world, and I think why, in part, you and I are in this sanctuary today worshiping the Lord. And so this morning, I want you to renew that sense of reality of Christ's reign in the world. One of the things about being the pastor here for some time is that I know that when you walk in those doors, some of you, I know you now, and there can be this sense of is the Lord reigning in my life? And if you ask those questions, you can read the Psalms and remind yourself that you're in good company if you're asking that question, right? People of faith have always been bold enough to say, Lord, where are you? And when are you going to come through, and when are you going to deliver us? And so part of the reason we get together, even when we can't see it or experience it, we know it to be true. And we lean into that confession of faith. And so there is this. Because if you don't believe that Jesus reigns, if you don't believe that his throne is above all other thrones in this world, both now and to come, then you are the one who's ultimately in power. Or it's all up to us. And I got really bad news. If it's all up to us, we got no hope. when the disciples saw Jesus and they realized the beauty and the truth and the reality of the resurrection of his body, it was this declaration that Jesus raised to that position of power and authority that supersedes all of them. And he's not a tribal god or a regional deity. He reigns over every square inch of creation, and you and I are part of this global people, right, who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I hope, as for me, I hope it's for you, reminding yourself of this truth on Ascension Sunday is helpful for you. That it's our job not to just right. It's our job to take one step of faithfulness in the right direction, being the people that God calls and that he reigns even now, and that if it costs us in this life, so be it. Trusted to him, and it gives us great hope for the future of the church. Sometime you should also read Revelation chapter 4 this afternoon. And there is this vision of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. There. And guess who's seated on it? Jesus. And one day we'll gather with all of God's people from all of eternity and celebrate and rejoice at the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May that truth give hope and courage as we move forward into whatever it is that God would have us to know. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for the even now. We thank you that our lives are ultimately entrusted to you. And we pray that you would help us to walk in that confidence and that assurance that comes from knowing that even now you reign. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a bold and courageous group of believers that moves forward into the future, confident that you were on the throne and that one day you will return. The world will be transformed fully in the new heavens and the new earth. And between this day and that day, Lord, help us to understand and appreciate what it means that you rule and that you reign. Help us to listen in how we live. And we offer this prayer in your holy name.